Proverbs chapter 25, please. Proverbs chapter 25. Thank you, son. Proverbs chapter 25. Look at a number of verses here, but let's begin reading with verse number 11. Proverbs 25 and verse number 11. Thank the Lord for my new glasses. I'm using a preaching Bible this morning that I haven't used in a long time because I couldn't read it. But now I can. Now I can read it. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Pardon me. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Prudent, accurate, honest, sensitive communication is a major theme threaded through Proverbs. If you read chapters 15 and 18, you'll find those themes discussed there. And this emphasis is mandated because words and actions are the way we relate to one another. That's how we communicate, through words, through actions. We tell our children and grandchildren when they're whining about something, what do we say? Use your words. I don't know what you want unless you tell me. So Solomon, well, actually, Solomon stopped recording at the end of chapter 24, but these are the words of Solomon recorded by others. And so Solomon says through them in these chapters, as well as others, he impresses upon us the importance of communication. Basically, what he says in communicating, we need to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. As much as it helps to have positive commands, we often need negative commands since we naturally gravitate toward doing the wrong things. Those are the things that are appealing to us. Somehow that mentality of doing things that toe the line or that cross over the line even, those are intriguing to us. Our children oftentimes try to figure out just how much they could get away with. And they knew where that line was. They know, for example, that their parents will tell them three times to stop doing something before they act on it. So they know they have those two incidents where they can keep going. But that third time, is when mom or daddy's going to explode and then they'll be in trouble. They toe the line. They see how close they can get. And don't we do that a lot of times with the Lord as well? We know what God wants us to do, and yet we try to stay far enough away from the will of God so that we can still call ourselves or have others call us spiritual or godly, when we know in our heart that we're disobeying what God has told us to do, but we make it look good. We make disobeying look good. We come up with excuses. Many children, when they are in a place of getting in trouble, what do? Oh, my belly hurts. My arm hurts. Oh, I've got a headache. I've known them. You know, children that have done that. I've known of parents that have said, you know, they've caught on to that. They say, you know, there's nothing wrong with you, whatever. A lot of times we get that way. We're the stock. Words are the stock in trade of persons in places of responsibility. We communicate with our words. Doesn't mean that all who lead and teach and supervise need to be skilled speakers. Does mean that the ability to instruct and explain and express feelings, to convey encouragement or correction with clarity and grace, is essential for all who would desire, or I should say, be successful in managing others. We manage well by communicating. I myself like to hear from time to time that, you know, I'm doing a good job, that people appreciate me. And I thank God that, you know, I get a lot of encouragement here. Folks are telling me, it seems like, just at the time I need it, you know, Pastor, I appreciate you. Thank you for what you do, and I appreciate so much that encouragement. And I don't do what I do for that, but we all like words of affirmation from time to time. We all like to be told that we're appreciated. We like to be told that we are doing a good job. So those who would seek to lead need to have that ability, or at least that desire, to be an encouragement. Or, if I'm doing something wrong or incorrectly, I need to be told that as well. I remember I had a job one time. I was a janitor at a nursing home. And the boss, who really wasn't involved in the type of work I did, he really didn't know what I did, kept telling me, "You're doing a good job. You're doing a great job. We appreciate you. Thank you so much for all that you do." Several weeks into the job, I got a note from the fellow that was actually involved in doing what I do, the supervisor. Said, we need to get together and kind of tweak some things. Some things that you're doing fine, but we have a standard of how we do them, so we need to show you that. I don't think we ever showed you that. So that day he came in and for several hours showed me a couple of things that needed to be tweaked. What am I saying? I'm saying the person who was encouraging me didn't like to confront people. So he would just say, "You're doing a great job, you're doing a great job." Until I had developed some habits, some ways of doing things. I'd gotten into a routine where I could get everything done in the shift that I had. And once I developed all that, I was told, you know, you need to go back to square one and correct some things. And I said at that point, I just wish, you know, that I'd been told all this in the first place, because I developed a routine and I was being told that it was all fine and well and good and better than it's ever been done before from somebody who really didn't understand what needed to be done. So a leader needs to communicate both positively and things that need to be corrected. That's the point of what Solomon is saying here. So let's look at some things that we need to do in our communication. How do we communicate? Number one, speak appropriately. Speak appropriately. Verses 11 and 12. These two verses, 11 and 12, use the illustration of jewelry as an appropriate and properly timed word of communication. Verse 11 teaches us the value that appropriate or wise speech has. Look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So we see the relationship between a word that's fitly spoken or a word that is appropriate, communication that is appropriate, is compared to fine craftsmanship. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. That gives us a an illustration in our mind. And I've actually seen a, and you may have seen this too, they're pretty common, a picture frame that's, you know, made of silver. I don't know if it's made of silver, but it's made to look like silver. And it has a little gold apple in the corner, talking about apples of gold in pictures of silver. Well, that's kind of the idea. But the thought is that gold and silver produce an item of beauty. But if you just have a blob of gold and a blob of silver, they really don't mean a lot. You've got to have a craftsman who takes time and talent to fashion that gold and that silver. A jewelry smith works with precious metals to cast fine jewelry. Talks about apples of gold that were the centerpiece of pictures that were cast in the silver. This instructive line comes as an emphasis on the appropriateness and timeliness of our words. The value and beauty of a well-chosen word is celebrated as though it were an exquisite art object. Are you seeing the importance of our words? The importance of communication? The right word is a delightful gift, and it requires thought and wisdom and skill. So think about how you speak to others. When my wife and I were in that premarital time. In fact, I'm not sure if I'd even proposed to her yet, but she would write to me almost every day, and I would write to her several times a year. I didn't write every day like she did, but I tried to write a lot, enough. And she would always put little sayings or little quotes in her letters or her cards or her notes. And one of them I remember, and I don't know if I've got this exactly. She said, to keep your lips from little slips, five things observe with care. to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. That may not be exactly it, but it makes a point that our speech is important. Somebody said your words are like boomerangs. They'll come back to you. So be very careful how you craft your words. Otherwise, we may end up like Peter in the Bible. Many times Peter spoke before he thought. And he had foot and mouth disease. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. But he said what he thought. And he said probably what a lot of other people were thinking. So we need to be very careful how we craft our words. For many years, the monetary system in the United States was based on the gold standard. And some of you may remember when we were on the gold standard. I think we need to get back to that. Being on the gold standard meant that all currency issued had to be backed up by gold. When we went off the gold standard, it's said to have propelled the United States out of the Great Depression because the government could then print all the money it wanted because it could no longer be redeemed for gold. So now, it's hardly worth the paper it's printed on. Since then, it's paved the way for inflation and other problems that we're still seeking solutions to. God's Word provides the gold standard for our words. Everything we say ought to be edifying. It ought to be encouraging. Listen, even words of correction should be edifying. I take correction easier from somebody that I know loves me and cares about me than I do from somebody who is just trying to step over me to get to the top. I take correction easier from somebody who I know has experienced the same struggles that I face. And they've said, "Let me help you understand how I got through this, and it may or may not be the same process or the same journey for you, but let me just tell you what God taught me." Now, that's a whole lot easier than someone who says, "You know what, you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. Don't you know anything?" No, I don't accept that kind of correction very well. So our words, we are to speak appropriately. A word fitly spoken. That's the gold standard. What does that mean? That means you think about it before you say it. And we are guilty of speaking before we think. We need to consider what we say. Words can be used for good or evil. Harsh words, once spoken, cannot be recalled. And helpful words that we do not speak can mean a wasted opportunity. Words can destroy relationships, or they can build relationships. All that's in verse 11. Then verse 12. Another illustration of jewelry. But look at what this says, verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, watch this, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. That's the idea of even our rebuke, even our reproof of somebody can have value. So we ought to speak appropriately in our reproof. An appropriate and properly timed word may sometimes be a rebuke. Reproof is a very positive use of speech. provided it's motivated by wisdom and love. The one who gives wise reproof bases his reproof on God's wisdom that's revealed in Scripture. Then it can be attractive and valuable, like gold apples set against a silver sculpture or carving, or like a gold earring or some other ornament. So the pairing of the two pieces of jewelry matches the pairing of the wise reprover and the person with an obedient ear, or an ear that hears. The two qualities of wise counsel and ready hearing complement each other, as do the matching pieces of jewelry. So speak appropriately. Then number two, speak accurately. Speak accurately. Verses 13 and 14. So he switches from ornaments or jewelry to the weather. Verse 13 teaches us to communicate faithfully the original message. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. The cold snow here isn't talking about what we had a few weeks ago. The bitter cold. The cold that goes right through you. It's talking about the refreshment during a time of great heat and exhaustive labor. So the picture here is the refreshment of ice or snow in the heat of harvest. Normally it doesn't snow at harvest time. Although, when we lived in Michigan, we had a frost in July, as I recall. We had a frost in July that just wiped out our garden. It wasn't a very big garden, but we had a little garden there at the parsonage, and it was destroyed by a frost in July. So it's the idea of refreshment in times of heat. Garbled communications and misunderstood messages must have been as much a problem then as they are now. To be competent, speech not only has to be forceful, it has to be reliable. Talks about the faithful messenger. He not only arrives when he's supposed to, where he's supposed to, but he relays precisely the message that he's supposed to. His masters believe they can count on him. And when they receive the news that the correct message got through, they're refreshed as surely and thoroughly as if they discovered or drank chilled water in the heat of harvest. We all know what it's like to have cold water on a hot day. Sometimes nothing will refresh us like cold water. Solomon said in another place, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So the correct words, the correct message, will refresh us. An employee who delivers the message for his boss is as refreshing as a cool day in the heat of summer. If you want to be a blessing, bless your boss. Verse 14 teaches us not to boast like unproductive clouds do. Verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Clouds and wind usually give farmers the promise of rain, but if no rain comes, the farmers are disappointed. So clouds without rain in Israel symbolize promises without substance. It speaks of show without performance, of hopes dashed and expectations crushed. In drought-plagued years, clouds blown in with the wind and yet refusing to drop their rain. Such is the talk of feigned generosity. A person ought not to promise something if he knows he can't follow through. It boasts of what it cannot or intends not to deliver. Either the braggart wants you to believe his money, capability, or power that he doesn't have, or to think that he's generous when he isn't. Some claim they'll give presents, but they never keep their promises, which frustrates and eventually angers the recipients. Fads don't produce the rain or spiritual growth that they promise. Ministries based on miracles and false prosperity promises, which don't deliver, eventually cause people to drift away. But the Word of God is solid and practical and wonderful. That's why we're committed to learning the Scriptures and hearing what God says to us in a practical and relatable way. Let's look at the third thing. Speak appropriately. Speak accurately, but number three, speak agreeably. Speak agreeably. Speak patiently. So the next three proverbs exhort us to use moderation. Verse 15 reveals the power of patience. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the house. I'm sorry, breaketh the bone. A soft, gentle tongue breaking a hard bone is an unusual figure of speech. How can I break bones with my tongue? I'm a doctor, but I'm not that kind of doctor. And I don't know how it's medically possible to break a bone with your tongue, but that's what the proverb says here. A soft tongue can accomplish more than a sword when it comes to influencing a tough decision or changing the mind of a hard-headed official. Talks about princes. That somebody of influence, somebody that has power. So the writers here counsel their students not to simply endorse the status quo, but to choose wise and effective means when it needs to be changed. Where kings are coerced, we may counsel, but we cannot command. Although Beverly Sclover stands only 4 feet 10 inches tall, she's described as a towering presence on the telephone. She advertises in a local newspaper as the Nudge Lady, after the Yiddish word that sounds like nudge, stands for a chronic and persistent nag or badgerer. For $50 the first hour and $40 each additional hour, she'll make call after call after call to right a wrong or to get someone a refund. How does she do it? The lawyer and former New York City planner says 5 years in business have taught her that yelling gets you nowhere. I always speak in the softest voice possible, she says. Then people have to listen. The Nudge Lady reminds me of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Her family and her servants were headed for disaster. David and his soldiers had been insulted by her husband. Faced with a crisis, Abigail became a woman of initiative. With grace and courage, she appealed to David's sense of mercy. By gentleness and humility she calmed his anger, and her household was saved. Now let me say this. The Lord doesn't expect us to overlook the wrongs that are done to us. He doesn't expect us to just overlook those. Nor does he want us to confront others with anger and insults. His Spirit can help us be like Abigail, gentle and courageous. Gentleness helps us make a point without making an enemy. We may call that, passive aggressive or whatever. But the saying goes, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Then number four, speak acutely. Speak acutely. In other words, avoid excessive speech. Verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 shows another area, our appetites, where we need to have self-control. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Honey is a symbol of something good and desirable, which is why we're warned against excess. Just as eating too much honey can cause a problem, so visiting a neighbor too often may cause him to hate the frequent visit. Overdoing anything can be a problem. A person should refrain from frequently visiting his neighbor to avoid being a nuisance, but he should visit enough so that his visits are valued. Each day the news from South Carolina became more bizarre concerning the scam by televangelist Jim Baker. Media had uncovered a scam. He was overselling shares in a resort hotel, Heritage USA theme park. There was not a way that all the people investing in the resort could use its facilities. He also was caught funneling $265,000 in hush money to his church secretary in order to cover up their adulterous affair. Jim Baker and his wife Tammy Faye were living in extravagance. The PTL ministry consumed $500,000 a day. This allowed for incredible excesses. There were excesses in his personal life. There were cars and expensive clothes, six mansions, even an air-conditioned doghouse. You remember all this? In arrogance, he misused the money of God's people. He forgot about accountability, not to mention common sense. People were at his beck and call, all in the name of Jesus. His arrogance and excesses cost him his freedom. Because of his visibility, millions looked at him and scoffed, vowing never to have anything to do with organized churches or organized religion. And I dealt with folks around that time. We said, I don't want anything to do with your God, with your Bible, with your church. None of that. You're just another Jimmy. In relation to Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, a couple other guys named Jim that gave a black eye to the church. Right. Speak appropriately. Speak accurately. Speak agreeably or patiently. Speak acutely. Avoid excessive speech. Then number five, speak authentically. Speak authentically. Verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Giving false testimony in court against a neighbor can crush, divide, or pierce like a maul. You know what a maul is? It's like a club. or it could do damage like a sword or an arrow. The neighbor here is a broad term indicating that we're to be scrupulously truthful in all that we say about others. A false tongue or a lying tongue is a highly dangerous weapon. It escalates conflict and hostility like the weapons of death that we read about here in verse 18. When we lie about others, we kill their reputation. We assassinate their character. We destroy their life as effectively as weapons. By bearing false witness, a man can damage another just as surely as if he beat him with a club, sliced him with a sword, or pierced him from a safe distance with an arrow. In some offices, you can get fired for gossiping. According to a survey, the average employee gossips 65 hours a year. One Chicago firm decided to become a gossip-free zone. They required that employees never talk badly about coworkers behind their backs. If you're caught doing so, you lose your job. A ministry for people in the entertainment industry takes a refreshing alternative to gossip. They combat it with prayer. Instead of putting down famous people who get into trouble with their bad choices, they encourage people to pray for them. Among God's commands to His people is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Well, this may be talking primarily about lying at judicial proceedings. We could also make the application that gossip could be included because it violates the law of love towards our neighbor. Well, knowing what to say and when to say it is the essence and the epitome of wisdom. When does this wisdom leave us? Where does it leave us? How does it leave us? Does it leave us convicted of how short we fall? Trust it does. We should also be aware of God's grace, asking for help to make progress in this area. We need to ask Him for the strength to live wisely and to grow in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are like Him in all that we say, in all that we do. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love You. Thank You for the day. I pray, God, that You'd help us in this area of accentuating the positive, not focusing on the negative.